Hi, this is Glenn Michalski coming to you from the temporary podcasting headquarters of the Strongsville United Methodist Church, which is also known as my kitchen table. If you were following the podcast, you would know that it's been missing since around Thanksgiving. Other projects at church and home and family business have kept me from being reliable. But I really think that listening to the sermon again, or for the first time, can help as we go through the church-wide study of the Gospel of John during Lent. If you like the podcast and would like to see it continue after Easter, then consider joining the team. We are looking for 4 people to share the responsibility. All you need is a computer and internet access. The service is recorded automatically each week, and you don't even need to have been in church on Sunday morning. The instructions are easy to follow, so please call the church office and let Rebecca or Felicia know that you would like to help.
Good morning. I want to thank you for having me back again this year. I think this is the 4th year I have been asked to join the Royal Family Kids Camp Committee as the auctioneer that helps with their live auction event that's coming up here April 7th. A few years ago, I got a call from one of your parishioner members asking me if I would consider doing this, and I jumped at the opportunity. I'd never heard of Royal Family Kids Camp before that, and I had no idea what kind of education I was about to get around it. So for those of you who aren't familiar with it, Royal Family Kids Camp is a camp, exactly what it sounds like, that is offered to foster children of Cuyahoga County. Every year it takes 32 kids to camp for 1 week, and in that week's time, they get the opportunity to eat birthday cake and learn how to ride bikes and sit around campfires and do things that mostly are not offered to them in any type of stable home environment. It's very easy for families and people who aren't involved in a foster care situation or a situation of need such as this to acknowledge that it happens, that it's out there and that it exists, but to think that it's never going to touch them, that it's never going to happen to them, that they'll never have to deal with something like that. As luck and life would have it, friends of ours, very good friends of ours, are foster parents in Summit County. My wife and I have a very small farm out in the Bath Richfield area, and we're involved with the 4-H program, so we've got a bunch of chickens and some rabbits, and we plant a garden, and those are activities that we do with our kids. Those are opportunities that we offer to them. And our friends said, hey, we've got 2 brothers that just came into our home. They've never seen anything like this before. Can we come out to your house and can we spend a day with you? And I said, absolutely. So I said, tell them to bring a change of clothes. They're going to need it, all that good stuff. And the kids got there and their eyes lit up like it was Christmas Day. These boys had never seen a barn before. We have small goats. They'd never seen goats before. So we went out to the barn and they said, well, what do you have to do? I said, well, they have to eat. We have to feed them. So we were feeding the chickens, and the boys were 8 and 10. The older of the 2 brothers said to me, hey, Mr. Bruce, what's that thing over there in the corner? And I said, well, what thing? He said, that brown thing, that brown round thing on the ground. And I said, well, it's an egg. And he said, well, how'd it get there? And I said, well, the chicken laid it. And he says, oh, I thought those came from a store. And why is it brown? So we had to talk about, you know, why eggs are brown and all that kind of good stuff, and hung out there for a little while. And then a little while later, I said, well, come on, let's go out to the garden. You know, we plant a garden. I said, we're going to get some tomatoes. We're going to have a salad with dinner, cookout, and all that other stuff. And he says, what's a tomato? I said, well, that's a red thing. That's those red balls that are growing on the plants out there. He says, oh, yeah. I think I've seen those before. They come on the sandwiches at Burger King. I said, okay, fair enough. So he said, well, what are we doing later? You know, we're walking back to the house. He said, well, we're going to have a bonfire when it gets dark, and we'll roast marshmallows and all that kind of stuff. And he says, oh, I don't really like bonfires because every time my mom has a bonfire, it smells like skunk. Takes you back a minute. And I said, okay. I said, well, that doesn't come until after dark. It doesn't come until after dinner. So we started cooking, and we cooked out and all this other stuff. We sat down at the table, and he said, why are we sitting here? I said, well, where do you normally sit to eat dinner? He said, well, Mom usually gives us a bag of chips, and we sit down in front of the TV, and we watch TV while we eat whatever there is. He said, sometimes we have the leftovers that are still in the pan on the stove from breakfast. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, here we don't do that. Here we sit at the table, and there's no technology on. There's no TV. There's no radio. There's no phones. Don't bring your phone to my table, and take your hat off. And he said, why? I said, because I said so. And so we sat down and we joined hands and we bowed our heads to say grace. And we thank God for the gifts we were about to receive. And his brother, who hadn't said much up until that point, said, who are you talking to? And anybody who knows me knows that I am very infrequently left without words. And I was speechless. And so I looked at our friends and I said, is it okay if I talk to them about this after dinner? Because you never really know how much you can say about anything in the foster system. So when we finished dinner, I took them in the living room and I'd open my Bible and I turned to the book of Mark. And this is something that we remind you of every year when we come here. The book of Mark, chapter 10, talks about Jesus going out to minister to the people. And in his ministries, people started bringing their children to him for a blessing, for a simple blessing. And the disciples said to the people at that time, hey, hold on a minute. Jesus is a busy guy. Give him room to breathe. And Jesus said, no. Let the little children come to me. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And the next part is the part that hits home the most for me. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Just love the kingdom of God as a child loves it in their innocence. And then he took the children in his arms and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. See, the other most important part of Royal Family Kids Camp isn't just only to give these kids an opportunity to be kids. It gives them the opportunity to learn about Jesus, to know who he is, understand that he died so their sins can be forgiven, and to understand that he's always there. And if nobody teaches that to them, how will they ever know the comfort that comes in his arms? It's hard to explain. Having to explain to the 10-year-old the book of Genesis and creation of the world in 7 days. And he says, wow, that's like magic. I said, no, that's like faith. So it was a humbling experience. So that's what we're doing with Royal Family Kids Camp. That's what we do. And in order for that to happen, we have an auction. This really handsome guy shows up to sell really cool stuff. And that's what we do. So in order to sell it, we got to start a bid at $200 to go. Let's have it at two, I have a two, and a two, two. Two here, now two and a quarter. Two and a quarter, now two and a quarter, back and two and a quarter, but now two and a half. Two and a half, back and two and a half, two and a half, two and a half. Now 75, but 275, two and a half, but now 75. 75, now $300 where? Three here, but now three and a quarter. We've got him at three and a quarter, three, but now three and a quarter. We've got him at three, but Mary, elbow your husband. Three and a quarter, three bid, three and a quarter here, now three and a half, three and a quarter, bid now three and a half, three, 350, now 75 and 400, four bid, now four and a quarter, four and a bid, now four and a quarter, who's got four and a quarter? It's okay to be loud, we're praising God. Four and a quarter, who's got four and a quarter? Four and a quarter, now four and a half, who's got four and a half, four and a quarter, bid now four and a half, who's got four and a half, four and a quarter, bid now four and a half, 500 even now, five and a half, 500 bid now, 500 back and five and a half, five and a half and $600 where? Let's have it at six, I can count all day, folks. $600 here. We have a really fun time at this event. Like I said, there's a table out in the lobby for ticket sales. Come join us on the 7th. We'll be there all night. I hope we see you there. Thank you for having me back.
Thank you. Thank you. Matt leaned over and said, I'm even afraid to fake bid. I said, no, I know. I said, you can't even rub your nose when you're around Bruce. He'll sign you up. You'll be bidding $1,000 for you don't even know what. Good morning, 11:05. How are you doing today? Good, good. Before we get started, I'd like to invite you to take on a posture of prayer, and we'll invite the Holy Spirit to guide our discussion this morning. Heavenly Father, we call on the power of your Holy Spirit to come into this place to open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to receive the whisper of your voice. We pray that the meditation of our hearts and the words of my lips would be pleasing to you. Amen. We are on week 4 of our study of the Gospel according to John through the eyes of Adam Hamilton, John, the Gospel of Light and Life. And since we're on week 4, Adam opens this chapter up telling us about what's going on not only in the Gospel of John, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew and Mark don't mention a whole lot in conjunction with the Last Supper scene. And in Luke's account, he uses about 25 verses to talk about the Last Supper. What's different is John's gospel covers or devotes 5 chapters to this period of time in Jesus' ministry. Five chapters on the Last Supper. That's 155 verses, 25% of the entire Gospel of John spent on the account of the Last Supper, the final teachings Jesus was trying to teach the knuckleheads gathered around the table that night, and to us, as we are still trying to learn, 25%. I thought, boy, how am I going to tackle that? And I thought maybe the best way to tackle it is just start at chapter 13, verse 1, and start reading 155 verses. What do you think? Are you ready for that? No, I heard some no's. So we're not going to do that. But what I would like to do is, since there's five chapters, I want to kind of take an overview of the five chapters, and then we'll occasionally zoom in on a verse or two or five, and zoom back out and continue with the overarching theme to try to get an idea of what are these nuggets that Jesus is trying to teach us before he leaves his disciples. I think about that and think about how important it is knowing that Jesus was only a few hours away from being betrayed, and how important it is the teaching that he left his disciples right there. It reminds me of when I was a chaplain at the Cleveland Clinic in 2013. I hadn't been here very long, maybe 6 months. The Board of Ordained Ministry said, you need to go take a unit of CPE and learn how to be a chaplain. And the best place to do it is where else? The Cleveland Clinic, right? They've got 1,400 beds or something like that, and it's a great way to get experience. So I did. I went there, and it was rather exhausting. I was working 50 hours a week here and 35 hours a week there at the same time. Yeah. They actually made a TV series based on my experience there. Maybe you've seen it, The Walking Dead. I'm just saying, they may have had some fodder there for their fire. So anyway, I was about halfway through the program, and I was starting to feel pretty confident in my chaplain skills. And I received a page. I was on call. I received a page. I went to this consultation room where I was supposed to meet a family that had just lost a loved one. And I was doing a pretty good job of praying no matter where I went. Like if I got a page to report to this building, I would, in my walk from A to B, I would do nothing but spend it in prayer, praying for guidance and wisdom and words to offer. So I walked into that room and I was expecting like a regular grief scene. I don't know if you know what a regular grief scene is, but each one's different. I didn't really know what to expect. But I walked in expecting one thing, and I was surprised to expect something else. What I walked into was a family that was laughing and joking, and they were being joyful about the death that they had just experienced. And I had to lean in because I wasn't really sure what was going on. So I said, tell me about your loved one. And he says, oh, chaplain. He said, our father lived a long, good life. He was a very faithful man, and we're just rejoicing because he is in heaven with Jesus now. He says, we're celebrating that. We really feel good about this. We know where he's at. We're secure. And it just made me feel really good and very confident in my skills of being a chaplain. I'm like, man, right? So in the middle of this conversation, my pager goes off again, and I'm like, oh, I'm looking at it. And they said, chaplain, look, somebody must need you more than we need you. How about you just offer a prayer to us and go and be with the next patient? I says, thank you. So I offered the prayer and walked out of the room, and I'm bebopping along, and it's like, man, I got this whole chaplain thing. This is cool. I made the mistake of not praying. I was very confident and pride-filled in that moment. And I got to the next room, and I walked in and introduced myself. Hi, I'm Pastor Christopher, or Chaplain Christopher. What brings me here today? How can I help you? And boom, my whole world changed. The patient was sitting in bed, young woman, patch over her eye. And there was another woman sitting next to her. It turned out that it was her identical twin sister. But I couldn't tell because of the patch. And they were both sobbing, and they were telling, they began to introduce themselves to me and told me the story that she had come in because she was experiencing some eye pain. And as a result of that eye pain, they had to actually remove her eye. There was a tumor behind it. And the tumor was inoperable, and it was cancerous. And the doctors had shared with them that she probably has 6 months to live to get her affairs in order. In that moment, I went from being joyful to being panicked stricken. Which brings us to our first passage. In Luke's account of the Last Supper, there's two disciples that are arguing over who's the greatest and who's going to get the best seat in the house. And Jesus, instead of settling the debate, he gets up and he takes his robe off. And he grabs a towel, a wash basin, and a pitcher. And he gets down on his hands and knees and he starts washing the disciples' feet. He starts doing a job that is meant for the lowest slave in the house. Not a job for a king or a lord or a Messiah. And he comes to Peter and Peter says, I ain't having none of that, Jesus. He says, you ain't washing me. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, if I don't wash your feet, you will have no part of me. And in an instant, Peter's attitude changes from to not just my feet, but all of me, because I don't want to be without you. And Jesus says, I don't need to clean all of you. I just need to clean the dirty parts. And in that moment, Jesus is teaching his disciples and us humility. That we have to serve in humility, not out of pride, not out of our own understanding, not out of our own ability, but we have to be humble in the presence of God. And in that moment, as I'm being transformed from a joyous occasion that I just witnessed in this family that was celebrating the life of their father to being panic-stricken in front of an end-of-life situation, I was humbled. I was humbled. Humbled to the fact that here this child of God was in turmoil. And I could no longer rely on my own understanding or ability. Jesus goes on in the latter part of chapter 13 to offer something new. He says, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Did you know that the majority of all arguments happen between people that are the closest to each other? If you're in a relationship, you know what I mean, right? Sure, we have disagreements, but the ones that we love the most are usually the ones that we have the hardest conversations with or the most arguments with. And Jesus says, stop. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to show the world that you're my disciple, you have to love one another. You have to care for one another. You have to humble yourself. So we've got two things so far that Jesus has given us: humility and then the new commandment to love one another. And he goes on and says, if you do this, I want to give you a gift. right? I want to give you a gift. And at the end of chapter 14, he says, if you love me and you will keep my commandments, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that Jesus is promising to give to us as a gift. For in those moments when we don't have words to speak, courage to act, or the ability to do. It was in that moment where I was faced with my panic attack in that hospital room where I internally cried out to God, Lord, help me, give me words, because I've got nothing, right? As these two sisters are pouring out their emotional hearts and dealing with something that nobody should have to go through, they were relying on a chaplain who thought he knew how to chaplain. If they only knew how humbled I was, right? And how inadequate I was for that moment. And so I prayed, Holy Spirit, come. And what I heard was, tell them about the audiobook. I'm like, what? Tell them about the audiobook. So I proceeded to tell them not about the audiobook. I proceeded to tell them because she had asked, how do I tell my children about this disease? How do I tell my children about this death sentence? And I said, well, tell me about your children. And she said, well, I've got a set of twins. They're like 4 years old, and then I have an 8-year old. And so fortunately, I had done some reading in my seminary career on how children learn at different ages. And I said, you know, you're going to have to talk one way to the twins because they're young. You're going to have to talk in generalities, like, and talk about heaven and mommy. That's where mommy's going, but mommy will always be there. But with your 8-year-old, I says, if it was me, that'd be take that time to have a conversation. Take that time to grieve together. They're a little bit further along than a 4-year-old, and they can ask questions, and they'll want to ask questions. Be honest and real. And then I hear that voice again. Tell them about the audiobook. Okay, Lord, I'll tell them about the audiobook. I said, I can't imagine what you're going through. I can't. I just can't. But I think I can relate a little bit if you will give me some grace. What do you mean, chaplain? I said, there was a couple years ago I had to go over to Israel for 5 weeks, and it was going to be the first time that I was going to be out of the country without my family. The first time I was ever going to be away from my son. And I says, with everything that's going on over in the Middle East, I was petrified. Because my fear was I wasn't going to be able to come home. And so I had this project due at seminary, a prayer project. And God revealed to me, do an audiobook. And she goes, an audiobook? I says, yeah. It turned out to be like 21 chapters. And she goes, well, what was in it? I said, everything that I wanted to teach my son, but feared I wouldn't be able to if I couldn't be there. And she was like, oh, well, tell me about it. And she started leaning in, and the tears started to subside. And I says, well, you know, it's got to be your book. She goes, just give me an idea of what you did. And I said, well, okay. I had one chapter dedicated to hunting because I love to hunt, and I know that I would teach my son how to hunt. So in that audio chapter, I put everything I could remember about hunting. She goes, uh-huh. And I says, there's a chapter where I tell about me coming to Christ. Uh-huh. And there was a chapter about my call to ministry. And there was a chapter dedicated to how I met his mother, the love of my life. Uh-huh. And I says, and there's a real short chapter of what I know about women. She laughed for the first time, too. And she grabbed a notebook and started taking notes and start creating an outline. You see, in the midst of chaos, hope was offered to her through Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, that chaos, she started to take control of and started to make a plan for her life, her remaining days. And I says, your audiobook is going to be about the moments that you know will come. The moments of a high school graduation or a college graduation or a wedding. The moments that you know you would want to be there and you know that you would want to say something. That's what you're going to want to put in that audiobook. And her sister leaned over and said, we could do a video book. And I says, well, you could. But here's something I want you to remember. If you do a video book, what your children will view later in life is your disease. If you do an audio book, what your children will hear is your love for them. And she started taking notes like crazy. She was organizing everything. And I was thinking, amen. Jesus goes on in chapter 15 to talk about, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Folks, I'm here to tell you that in that moment, I was witnessing the bearing of fruit as gifted by the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, once again, I got a nudge from the Holy Spirit, and I turned to the sister and I tapped her on the knee while the patient was taking notes and writing an outline. I said, okay, I need you to focus on me for a second. I said, look right here, because I have a question to ask you. She goes, okay, chaplain, what is it? I said, is there anything that you want to confess right now? Anything that you want to say? Anything that you want to ask forgiveness about? She began to sob. She goes, yes, there is. I says, what is it? She goes, I'm feeling guilty about not being able to care enough for her family. You see, chaplain, I have my own family in another state, and I'm already feeling anxiety about not being able to be there for her family. And in that moment, the patient set down her notebook and pen and reached over and hugged her sister and said, I forgive you. That's not your burden to carry. When I had to present this case in my small group supervision group at the clinic, they stopped me at that point and they asked me, how in the world did you know to ask that question of the sister? And I says, I don't. I didn't know then and I don't know now, other than the Holy Spirit guided me because I cried out to him. Jesus offers us these nuggets in those final few hours to humble ourselves and serve, to love one another so that the world can see that we are his disciples, to abide in him, to trust the Holy Spirit, to listen to that voice that can bring hope in a hopeless situation, that can bring order out of chaos. That is what I believe Jesus is trying to teach us in this farewell discourse. Amen? Now, I got to be honest that in this passage, the bearing of the fruit in the vineyard and being the vines, there is some pruning that Jesus mentions. But praise be to God, that's another sermon. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you passionately have sent your Son to us to teach us these life lessons that we can hold on to. How you have given us the model of how to humble ourselves, how to love one another, and how to rely on your Holy Spirit to guide us. Lord, we pray that you would give us strength to be humble, courage to abide, and the ability to act upon the whisper of your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.